Luke 2 and verse 21, and this is God's word to us this morning. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And of course, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's just bow our heads and pause for a moment and ask that the Lord would come and speak to us through his word. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we've been able to read and to hear it together and to see it together. We pray in these coming moments as we spend time thinking on it together that you would just open our eyes and our ears to your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would encourage us in these days as we think on what it is to do the right thing and to be in church together. So Father God, encourage our hearts this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but the birth of our children for me is one of the best moments of my life. It was so exciting. The memory is still so vivid, even after a good number of years. One of the things we always long to do with a new child is to show them off to the world, isn't it? Once we get home from the hospital, the door is always open as one after the other come in and see this new child of ours. And then there's the first trip out in the pram. Parents, I wonder if you remember it. The joy and the excitement of pushing this child of yours down the street. Maybe it's because I'm from a small town, I don't know. But where you know everybody and you wander down and everybody wants to stop and have a little look inside and go, ooh, and ah, and oh, doesn't he look like his dad? And oh, doesn't she look like her mum? And whatever else they happen to come away with. Why do we do that? Because we want to share our joy with everyone around us. For us as Christians, being part of a church family, it was important for us to be in church quickly as well, to let everyone see our new baby. More importantly, good for us to be in church to give thanks to God for this wonderful gift, as much as it was important to be in church to give thanks. Of course, we had been giving thanks from the moment both were born. We like to bring our children to church. In fact, when Rebecca was born, she was out at church the very first week of her life. The previous Sunday, Morag was a week or so over her due date. We were in church, we were having a family fellowship tea. For some reason, it involved games around the tables. I have no idea why, nothing to do with me. That was our pastor down there. And whatever happened, Morag drew lots, or it was her card, or her turn, or whatever. She ended up hopping around a table. 9 months, 9 days, 10 days, overdue, and she was hopping around this table. Mind you, I have to say it worked, because at 4 o'clock the next morning, Hamish, we need to get to the hospital. And so the following Sunday, we were back in church that everyone might see our child. Everyone, including us, overjoyed at a new baby. A number of weeks later, we had Rebecca dedicated, just as we had with Andrew. Why? Because we wanted to publicly give thanks to God for this most precious gift, and to dedicate ourselves to bringing them up the best that we could, for caring for them, for loving them, and for sharing our faith with them. And I still think it's a great part of our church family life together, a part of our faith, that we bring our children to church and dedicate ourselves to bringing them up well, whilst giving thanks to God for that precious gift. The same was true 2,000 years ago for Mary and for Joseph. They've spent months looking forward to the fact that he's on his way. They've endured some of the humiliation and some of the bitter comments from other people as Mary was found to be pregnant out with wedlock. They've endured the arduous journey to Bethlehem and then suffered at not finding a room for them to stay in. But that's all been forgotten the moment the baby Jesus was delivered. They were overjoyed. And then they had the joy of the first visitors, the shepherds, who had heard from the angel that a Saviour had been born. And so in today's reading from Luke's Gospel, we see the first family outing to church. And it's an exciting day for them as a family. They come to present Jesus as the law required them to do. And whilst they were there, they met Simeon and Anna, who praised God and shared the promise of God with them. This was exciting stuff. And so as we begin in verse 21 today, we come first to consider presentation. Mary and Joseph have come to present Jesus in the temple. We've already learned over previous weeks that this was a deeply religious couple. In Matthew 1:19, we learned that Joseph was a righteous man. In Luke 1:38, we hear Mary say, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." They love the Lord. They seek to do what is right. And they obviously love going to the temple as well. They go to church regularly. How can I say that? Well, here in these verses, we see them fulfilling the requirements of the law, as we will think on. Verse 22, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They knew what was required of them and happily went to the temple. In verse 41, in the next segment of the chapter, we read that every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Most Jews would find themselves in Jerusalem in the temple for the three major feasts during the year. Mary and Joseph were no different. It was their custom, their habit. They enjoyed it. They longed to be with God's people, worshipping God in church. And as we think on the presentation, we see that they did it all in accordance with the law. They got it right. We firstly see that it was the right time. Now, there are two parts here I think we need to touch on: circumcision and presentation. We read them side by side here in these verses, and so often we take it that they happened together. They didn't. Circumcision happened on the eighth day, and then 33 days later, presentation in the temple. Circumcision was to happen on the eighth day. You will remember that it was the act of circumcision that began back in Genesis 17 in the time of Abraham. This was the sign and seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it was required of every Jewish male who wanted to practice the faith. This law was repeated by Moses in Leviticus. And while we're in Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 12, you can look it up, or you can look it up later and check out to make sure that I'm not pulling the wool over your eyes today. In Leviticus chapter 12, we read that on the eighth day, the boy, the male child, is to be circumcised. And then on the 33 days later, after the woman has waited, after she's been purified from her bleeding, after she's not been allowed to touch anything or to go into the sanctuary, she's then allowed to go and to present her child in the temple. And so with both circumcision and presentation, Mary and Joseph were getting it right, the right time, but also the right act. They had named, they had Jesus circumcised, and during the circumcision, part of that process was naming. And so they named the child. You'll recall that John the Baptist circumcised on the eighth day as well. Zechariah's tongue was loosed that day as he named his son John. And so there's something special about doing the right act. And of course, the right act also involved presenting Jesus in the temple. And as they came, they brought their sacrifices as well. The right time, the right act. What about the right name? I don't know about you, if you've had children yet. If you haven't had them, then you've got all of this to come at some stage. When we were expecting Andrew, our first, we went and got one of those baby books with all the names listed there. And we went through them all. And I have to say, we have not laughed so much as we laughed as we went through that baby book. And I was going to bring it today and read some of the funny names out. And then I thought I better not, just in case I offend somebody with a funny name here this morning. But we have strange names in those books. We spent an awful long time deliberating on what we were going to call our children. So many names to choose from. So many meanings behind them. Mary and Joseph didn't have that problem, no, did they? They knew what their boy was to be called. When the angel Gabriel had come to Mary in Luke 1:31, he said to her, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." An angel of the Lord came to Joseph as well and said to him in Matthew 1:21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." And Jesus, of course, is the Greek form of the name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. If Mary and Joseph had come up with any other names of their own, we don't read about it. There was no debate. They were obedient to the Lord. At his circumcision, they named him Jesus, just as they had been told. The presentation at the temple was done at the right time, with the right act, having given the baby the right name. And in the temple, they also brought the right sacrifice. Mary and Joseph were careful to get everything right. They had been given the most precious and special gift ever, and they wanted to honour God by doing everything properly. We read in verse 24 that they offered a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Back in Leviticus chapter 12, and verse 6, we read these words. This is the law given through Moses at the time. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Mary brings a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And as she does that, we get a sense of how poor this couple are. They are simple, hard-working, ordinary folk who didn't have a lot. And yet they came to sacrifice as the law commanded. They offered the right sacrifice. Mary and Joseph took time to do everything that was right. They wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to give their all in devotion and worship to God. I wonder, are we the same? Do we do all the right things to honour God? Or do we take shortcuts or simply do what we want? Do we cut corners in our devotion? Do we do the right things but with the wrong motives? Do we come to church because we think it's the right thing to do but we don't actually really want to be there? These are thoughts for us to ponder, to think on, to work out. Mary and Joseph loved the Lord with all their heart, and they wanted to honour him. Their presentation in the temple was all done right and for the right reasons. There was no empty devotion for this righteous family. As we move beyond the presentation, though, on this first family outing to church, we come to praise. And I have no doubt there was praise of God in the family's very act of devotion. That's why they were doing it. Mary had already praised God in her song of praise after hearing that she would give birth to her son. She had heard the story of the shepherds and how the angels had come to them and how they had come down. And we read that she treasured all of these things in her heart and pondered them. This was her worship. And the very act of presentation and sacrifice is praise as well. But we read of praise coming from other sources, don't we? We go on to read in the temple that day of Simeon and of Anna. And when we bring our children for a dedication service, or when we bring our children in the first Sunday of their life to church, the whole family join in praise with us as well. We all praise God for the great gift of joy. We're all excited and overjoyed at the new arrival. How many times do you see people coming in with presents for the newborn baby? How often do you see people going up and wanting a hold or a cuddle or just to look at? And we still long for our children today. We're still so excited about everyone in this church, from the very youngest to the very oldest. Simeon here is delighted at this child before his eyes. Simeon was an old man, or at least that's how we picture him. The Bible doesn't actually tell us how old he was. It just says that he was now ready to be dismissed in peace, which is why we conclude that he was older. Simeon is moved by the Spirit to go into the temple. He's been waiting on the consolation of Israel. He's been waiting on the Messiah. And so moved by the Spirit, he sees Mary and Joseph present the child Jesus, and he knows this is the one. This is the salvation he has been waiting to see. He's been waiting a long time, viewing death in front of him, waiting for this very moment to see a newborn babe. Charles Eliot was the president, and then in retirement, the president emeritus of Harvard University. During the summer of his 90th year, he made his way slowly down the road from his cottage in Northeast Harbour, Maine, to the cottage of his neighbours, the Peabodys. Mrs. Peabody greeted him warmly, invited him into the living room. After a brief conversation, Eliot asked if he could hold her new baby. Mystified, she lifted her infant son from his crib and laid him in the arms of Harvard's venerable president emeritus. What a mouthful that is, by the way. Eliot held the baby quietly for some minutes in his arms. Then, with a little gesture of thanks, he returned him to his mother and explained, "I have been looking at the end of life for so long. I just wanted to look for a moment at its beginning." I'm sure Simeon felt something of this. He had been waiting for years to see the Messiah. And so as he sees the child, the babe Jesus, in the temple, he gives thanks to God for keeping his promise. He praises God for the salvation he sees in this child. He knows this child will grow to be the saviour of the world. And so he gives thanks to God. Anna, too, has spent most of her days in the temple. Her husband had died young. She's now 84 years young, as we like to refer to these days. 84 years of age. She spent all her time fasting and praying. But as soon as she saw that child, she knew who it was. And she came up and gave thanks to God. She thanked and praised God for his faithfulness and for his goodness. Do you know, we have got so much to be grateful and thankful to God for. This Christmas, we've been reminded again that he's on his way. We've been reminded again of that indescribable gift that Paul speaks of in Corinthians. God's most precious gift to the world. The gift of his Son, our Saviour. Presentation. Praise. And lastly, on this first family outing to church, a little bit of promise and prophecy. Simeon knows who it is that's before him. And he thanks God for his promise. In verse 34, he gives some prophecy and speaks of a stone, a sign and a sword. And you don't need to worry. I'm not going to elaborate on those to any great length this morning. That's probably another sermon all of its own. But just briefly, the stone is an important Old Testament image of God. The Messiah would be the rejected cornerstone. The nation of Israel would stumble over him. Because of Jesus, many in Israel would fall in conviction and then rise in salvation. The word sign means a miracle, not so much as a demonstration of power, but as a revelation of divine truth. John is clear in his gospel that these signs would help us to believe who Jesus was in Jesus himself. John 20 and verse 30. John writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. The stone, the sign, the image of the sword was for Mary alone. And it spoke of the suffering and the sorrow that she would bear as the mother of the Messiah. Prophecy from Simeon. Anna, the prophetess, we are told that she is a prophetess, and she speaks about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And she recognized who the child was and offered prophecy as well. And so this morning, we've seen the first family outing to church for Mary and for Joseph and for their child. The son they were told of has arrived, and they carry out the requirements of the law and presentation in the temple. They have Jesus circumcised and named on the eighth day. Then they come with their sacrifices on the 40th. They do everything that is right to do, not because they have to, but I think because they want to. There's a reminder here for us that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it as well. He underwent everything that a normal child would, even although he had no need to, because he was the perfect Lamb of God. The sinless child who would grow to be a sinless man and who would die as a sinless Saviour, but with the sin of the world upon his back. In the temple, we noted the praise and the promise and the prophecy of this child. When we go to church, I suspect things aren't as eventful as they were for Mary and for Joseph that day. Yet when we gather, the same Jesus of the Scriptures, meets with his people and he blesses us with his presence. We need to understand that church attendance and the things we do in the house of God aren't just ritual and routine. They are life-changing. They are life-strengthening. And they are good for us and for our families. Jesus had the right kind of family life. Let's do the same with our family and ourselves. Bring them to church. Let us worship together. And be prepared when you come to church. Because you just never know what God has in store for each one of us. Let's bow our heads and let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the reminder of Mary and Joseph and that first family outing with Jesus to the church. We thank you that they did everything that was right to do because they wanted to. We thank you for their praise, for their worship, for their devotion. And Father God, we pray that you would help us to always come with the same sense of joy and anticipation into your house, that we would come to worship and to praise you as a family, and as not just as individual families, but as a family of God in this place as well. Father God, help us to always come and worship and praise. Help us to come expecting you to be here by your Spirit. Help us to come expecting you to speak to us and to do wonderful things in and through us. Lord, help us to have something of that sense of joy and excitement that Mary and Joseph had as they took Jesus, as they saw Simeon and Anna and heard from them in the temple as well. Father God, help us this day to continue to think through your word to us and to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.